Across centuries, the debate between Muslims and Christians, did Jesus truly die on the cross? Tonight, we open both the Quran and the Bible, uncovering the truth. Quran's question and the Bible's answer.
Well, welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. It's Mr. David Paxton there in New York City. And how are things going up there today?
I'm good. I'm on Golgotha today, though.
You're going to do what?
I'm on Golgotha today.
Oh, okay. All right. Explain.
Yeah, that's Golgotha behind me.
I gotcha. Okay. I see them back there. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, we're over here just because I figured, you know, if we're going to examine whether Jesus died, we'll go right to the source here.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I want to make this really clear right off the top here. I'm not here to try to bash anybody, but instead what I want to do
is... I might be, but that's a different story.
Yeah, what I want to do is try to be respectful, and yet at the same time I want to make the point. And I'm going to, the only way to do that is to present the evidence on both sides and have a real debate about it. Now, neither David or I are going to take the Islamic view. Okay. I mean, you know, that's clear. We're Christians. But what we can do is we can present the Islamic view from those that have expressed those views and then express the Christian rebuttal to it. And then allow you, the viewers out there, to decide for yourself. So it's pretty easy. So, David, would you go ahead and pray us into this, and then we'll show everybody exactly what we are going to talk about.
Yeah, it's going to be fun. So, Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, the mighty King. We thank you, Father, for truth to come out, that if anybody is honest with themselves, that they would search for what is the truth. What's really the truth? So we ask that this word would go forth and you would share your word and it would not come back void, but plant the seeds that you would have them planted. And we pray for all the people that are listening that they would receive you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, David, I am going to show everybody the topics for today. We're going to start with the historical and the medical reality of the cross. Then we'll move on to the burial and the false narrative of substitution. Then in the second half, we'll be talking about the resurrection that exposes Islam's era. And then the final segment of the day will be the eternal verdict, why the Bible stands and Islam fails. And again, if you are of the Islamic faith, all that I'm going to ask that you do is go into this with an open mind, because we're going to be presenting your side too. Okay, so... that's the best way I can say it. Okay. So, moving right along here, we have the historical and the medical reality of the cross, where, every serious historian agrees that Jesus of Nazareth lived, was crucified and died under the authority of Pontius Pilate. Tacitus, I guess how you say that? The Roman historian.
Tacitus. Yeah.
Okay. The Jewish, Chronicler. Okay, man, I'll tell you what.
Some guy who chronicles things.
Yeah, some of these words, David, will trip me up no matter how hard I try. Anyway, numerous early Christian and non-Christian writings confirm this execution took place. That's a very important point there. Okay. Christian and non-Christian writings confirm the execution. Yet in the Quran, written 6 centuries later, claims in Surah 4, 157, that they didn't kill him, nor did they crucify him, but it was made to appear so. Now that statement collapses under both historical and medical scrutiny. Luke, the physician, recorded details only a doctor would note. Okay, here's one of them other words there, David. Hematrodigitis, whatever, or the sweating of blood, occurs when extreme emotional stress ruptures. you want to say that one?
Hematidrosis, yes.
Okay. Near the sweat glands, exactly as described in Gethsemane. Roman scourging then shredded muscle and tissue with metal-tipped whips, producing massive blood loss as Jesus hung naked by the wrist and feet. His chest cavity collapsed and every breath demanded agony. Moving right along here, we'll go to the next one, which is death came through asphyxiation and cardiac failure. When the soldier pierced his side and blood and water flowed, it confirmed the medical sign of a ruptured heart and pericardial fluid.
Look at that.
The Romans did not guess at death. They certified it. Islam's denial defies logic. Now, if someone else were placed on the cross, the witnesses standing at Calvary, including Mary, his mother, John, and Roman soldiers, would have instantly recognized the deception. The Quranic claim turns God into a deceiver and undermines his own holiness. As Scripture tells us in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. The cross was no illusion. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53 described it centuries before. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Only the true Messiah could meet the prophetic precision. No substitute could. But there's a lot more to the story. Anyway, David, take it from there as far as this segment goes, and what do you think about it?
Let's start with the fact that Jesus did actually die and actually rose from the dead. I mean, there's actually more historical evidence just on the resurrection of Jesus, let alone his life and ministry, than George Washington ever even existed.
Yeah.
Yet here we are in America, and it's like it's an undeniable fact that George Washington was here and he started our country and blah, blah, blah. But there's literally more solid evidence that Jesus was resurrected, that not even to mention his life. Just go get the book, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict, because there was there was a lawyer dude, and he's like, I'm going to prove this wrong, and he went to prove it wrong, and all he found was more and more and more and more evidence.
I actually have that book, David. As a matter of fact, I got both of them because he wrote a second one. More evidence. Yeah.
Let me tell you some more. That's the name of the second book. You think that was good? Watch this. That's the name of the book. Well, here's the deal. He rose from the dead, and they all saw him.
I'm going to get into that.
And they all gave evidence. And so if all these disciples are walking around literally getting slaughtered, and all they had to do was say, nah, we made it all up. If Jesus was dead, that's what they would have done. They would have been like, yeah, I guess he wasn't, because, you know.
Yeah.
But he was. And then you have the Roman soldiers. Well, they would also be put to death for allowing someone to come and steal that grave.
Yeah.
So they know that didn't happen. So why did the Roman procurator pay them to say something else?
Yeah.
I mean, that just doesn't fit the narrative. There's that too, but here I'm going to step on some religious toes, if you don't mind.
Go right ahead, sir.
Okay. And I'm going to go way even back before the Quran, and I am going to suggest to you that Muhammad didn't even exist.
Yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that, but I'm going to let you explain it. Go ahead.
Well, here's the deal. There is absolutely no evidence of his existence. So you got the until like 300 years after they say it. And then they got the Hadith and all the writings in the Quran. And that's kind of where this is going. The Quran says this and that and the other. And we don't have time to get into it today, but over time we will. Here's the deal. Quran, they keep saying, oh, it's just one book, and it's been the same ever since. Well, I think there's like 17 different versions, and not like translations either, actual 17 different Arab versions from different people. And what they do is they just kill the other person they didn't like, and then all of a sudden that version didn't exist. So there's a problem there, and all the different books, you know, like, blatantly contradict themselves, not contrived stuff like, you know, the Muslims try and pull out, oh, look, it said he was 17 here, but then 37 here. Well, yeah, if you got a little bit of a number screw up, that's one different thing, but completely different doctrines and completely different stories is a whole nother argument, as opposed to a mistranslation into English. Yeah, let me leave it there because we're going to go down a big rabbit hole. I am, because of all the study I've done, I am of the opinion 99.372% that Muhammad didn't even exist. He was a fictitious character, or at the very least, just some dude, and they made up all this other stuff about him afterwards.
Well, and I've never asked this question before, and you know, but there's this thing with the Islamic faith that you can't draw a picture of Muhammad. Why not?
Right.
Why not? Oh, I mean, well, the big deal? What's the big deal with it?
There's a bunch of different stories that go with it, kind of like all the different rapture stories we have. And one of them is that, oh, he's holy, so you're not allowed to draw a picture of anything holy. You're not, you know, God said, don't make an image of anything, and they consider him to be holy, even though he's a pedophile and can't read. He's holy, well, he drank camel urine. That's how he died. I mean, come on, people, get a life. I mean, it's when you really look at him, it's not even worth it. But what happens is when you have this is the main reason. Mm-hmm. All right, they get all sorts of excuses for it, but the main reason is they have to find a reason to subvert anyone who doubts what they have to say, because it's Satan, and he said, "Oh, you don't believe me? I'm going to have to kill you," because he doesn't want the truth to come out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right, so everybody is operating in fear in Islam. Okay, whether they believe it or not, whether they think they just brought up with it, they're operating in fear that this Allah character is quite pretentious. You know, if you die, maybe he's in a good mood today, maybe he's not, which is why they have that, you know, whole jihad thing that you can earn your way into heaven. And that's why mothers rejoice when the kids blow themselves up, because that guarantees them a spot in, Shangri-La, I forget what they call it, Neron or whatever, I forget the name of it, but their version of heaven. So, I mean, when you have this blatant lie of a cult just spreading lies all over the place, you got to figure, okay, what's the biggest lie?
Mm-hmm.
All right? And that's this. If Jesus did not die, or he was not God. So you have Mormonism, you have Islam, you have not the Seventh-day Adventists, they do. They're a little weird, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you have tons of other cults, where even all the Indian ones, that they're all, he's just part of one of the other gods. No, if he's not God himself that came in the flesh as a man and died to pay for your sins, the bottom line is you still have to pay for your sins.
Right.
And you can be nice and talk about it all day long, and you can do all sorts of great works. You could do wonderful things, and you could feed the poor. You could build hospitals, you could do all that. But the bottom line is, if Jesus didn't die, he didn't die for your sins, which means you have to die for your sins.
Yeah.
And that means hell. No matter how you want to paint it, no matter how many good deeds you want to do, I'll give you some good, you know, it's just not going to work. The only way out of hell, because we're all destined there, is to have Jesus pay for your sins by dying.
Mm-hmm. Well, the way I always look at it, David, nobody's ever challenged me on this one, is that Islam is a forced religion. You either accept it or you die. And Christianity is all about free will. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, it's really, truly that simple. Okay.
Well, if you're telling you the truth, then, hey, you can believe it, you cannot believe it. But, after you're dead, there's a problem.
Let's look at the second one here, the burial and the false narrative of substitution. After Jesus' confirmed death, his body was laid in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Okay. Mm-hmm. The women who followed him watched the entire burial. Roman soldiers sealed the tomb with imperial authority. Every step was public, traceable, and witnessed. If another man had died instead, the deception would have collapsed the moment his body was prepared for burial. Islamic tradition, written centuries later, speculates that God made another man, perhaps Judas or Simon of Cyrene, appear as Jesus, excuse me, and die in his place. That story contradicts every eyewitness, every gospel record, and every moral attribute of God. The substitution theory presents a God who tricks humanity with lies and false appearances. But the God of the Bible is the God of truth. Titus 1:2 declares that he cannot lie. The entire Islamic narrative makes God complicit in global deception, while Christianity proclaims that God reveals, redeems, and restores. Moving along here, even the physical evidence supports Scripture. While we don't need it to confirm our faith, the Shroud of Turin contains real human blood, type AB, matching the wounds of crucifixion, the crown of thorns, and the spear thrust to confirm death. The image has been scientifically proven not to be painted or burned. It is a micro-thin, radiation-like imprint formed by energy bursts impossible to replicate. Science cannot explain it, but faith recognizes it as a signature of resurrection power. Islam cannot explain the shroud, the eyewitnesses, or the explosive birth of the early church because its version of events never happened. Psalm 16:10 declares, "You will not allow your Holy One to see decay." Jesus truly died, yet his body never decomposed. The substitution story dies under the weight of forensic evidence and divine prophecy alike. Now, again, we don't have to have this Shroud of Turin, David, but I know that some of our friends have really gone into this pretty deep. And I sure can't figure it out. I mean, the first time I saw it, I was just real, real skeptical, probably many times. But over time, I've become more and more convinced that things are real. My personal opinion, but, you know, that is my personal opinion. Go ahead.
Yeah, the shroud's kind of fun because, you know, the first thing I want to do is debunk anything. Because if it can stand up to debunking, then that's the truth. And that's kind of the way the word tells us to operate.
Right.
You know,
mm-hmm.
be like the Bereans, be like those in Bereas and test everything against the word.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems like all the testing they've done, nothing has conclusively said it cannot be. And there's, as technology gets better, it seems like that it kind of proves all these things. But I'm always in the I did a play once when I was 19 years old, so a while ago. And I was playing a friar in one of the portions of the play who was selling artifacts. You know, he had a splinter from the cross. He had the actual sweat of Jesus. So I kind of would start and lean in that direction because that's the way it's been over the years.
Mm-hmm.
But there's so many people that have tried already to do that and have hammered at it and have debunked it and have,
right.
And it survived that great fire and it's done all this stuff. And it was an accident that they found the negative on it, you know? Mm-hmm. When was that? We didn't have film until the 1800s.
Right.
You know, and it's like, well, who contrived to put that on there 2,000 years ago? Here, I got an idea. Let's put some negative film on here. So when they invent cameras. Wait, what?
Right. Right.
What's radioactivity? Yeah, that's a good idea. Let's put some radioactive elements in here. What's a radioactive element? I don't know, but it'll be good in the 1900s. It'll be great. I'm leaning in this direction, not necessarily dogmatic, but definitely leaning in this direction that it's just one of the things, because we are so close to the end of the age. I think these things will be an anchor for the faith for those who are in the tribulation period, to include the Ark of the Covenant, to include Noah's Ark, okay, to include the Shroud that proves the resurrection. because he's, you know, it's signs and wonders, right?
Yeah.
But he talks about, hey, don't believe all the signs and wonders, because, you know, they'll even pretend to raise people from the dead. Mm-hmm. But when you have solid, you know, artifacts, that's a different level of signs and wonders. Absolutely. Well, here it is. We've proven this is Noah's Ark. Here, mm-hmm. Hello. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that, I kind of lean in that direction.
Yeah. Yeah, me too. I mean, like I said, I was very skeptical of it and really dismissed it, I think, the first time I ever heard it. Is, you know, this had to have been something somebody drew, you know, or something like that. Mm-hmm. But the more that people go in and try to disprove it, mm-hmm. and can't, you know, I mean, everybody puts a lot of faith in science, right? Well,
yep. Science, and even the carbon dating. Yeah, like, science can't. That's a recent thing too.
Yeah, and that, what they did there, because you know that was the thing that supposedly disqualified it. What they did there is that they took a sample. These are how brilliant our scientists are.
Yeah,
they took a sample from new cloth that was added to the shroud after it was burned a little.
Yeah, it was burned, and they patched it. So they took that patch and dated it. It's
right.
Like, so, all right, I mean, stupid. I mean, hey, why don't we try another part?
That was pretty insane.
Oh, here's one too. Okay. They found the strains, because they couldn't do this until the 20th century either. Mm-hmm. Is they found spores, and the spores they could date back 2,000 years to Jerusalem.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, it's like, okay, yeah, so we contrived to make that up, too. I mean, yeah, I did that in the 1600s. Yeah. I mean,
well, you know,
I found spores from Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and put it on here.
I did want to get back to this thing here for a second, where he said the Muslim claim. By the way, guys, I'm putting together a pamphlet I hope to make available here in the next few weeks about
this.
Very nice. But anyway, there's a Muslim claim here that the New Testament is inconsistent and too late to trust. Okay? Now, the response to that is that all four Gospels were written within living memory. Mark in AD 60s, Matthew and Luke 70s and 80s, John in the 90s, while eyewitnesses were still alive, Luke 1 through 4. Then you've got textual variants are mostly spelling or minor wording. No variant erases the crucifixion or the resurrection. Ancient historians routinely worked from oral eyewitness testimony. By that standard, the Gospels are far better attested than, for example, the histories of Tacitus or Suetonius, which Muslims quote without hesitation. The minor differences among the Gospels actually argue for authenticity. Collusion would have produced perfect unanimity. Courts of law value independent yet convergent witnesses. This someone else was crucified claim. God substituted another person, often Judas or Simon. The theory appears nowhere in first or second century history, Jewish, Roman, or Christian. The Romans were expert executioners. Mistaken identity is implausible. Jesus was publicly tried, scourged, led by name to the cross, and confirmed dead by professional soldiers. That's John 19:33-34. If God miraculously made someone else look like Jesus, that would make God the author of deception, contradicting the Quran's own statement that Allah is not the deceiver. Even the Quran says God raised Jesus. If God could raise him, why not through death and resurrection, as scripture and history record? So, you know, it's just a little more there of where the Quran doesn't make a whole lot of sense.
Matter of fact, the Quran actually contradicts itself in mm-hmm. that exact
statement. Yeah, it does. And what got me was the complaint from the Islamic side is that the New Testament was too late. Okay, and you heard me give the dates there, and it wasn't mm-hmm. that late. I mean, you're talking about from 33, I believe, is where we start at, mm-hmm. going up to the 60s. Okay, that's not really that far, but the Quran is written 600 years later, and it's supposed to be more accurate? I don't think so. Okay? That's, for whatever it's worth, there you go.
So here's a bunch of spots in the Quran in Surah 5:43. It says they have the Torah, which is the command of Allah. So tell them to believe the Torah. But then in 5:47, it says, let the people of the gospel judge by what Allah revealed therein. He has revealed. So he's telling them to believe the gospel. 5:68, he said, people of the book, you have no ground unless you stand firm on the Torah and the gospel and what has been revealed to you from our Lord. So he's telling the people, here, you have to start with the Bible. The Torah and the gospel. Okay? The Torah and the gospel in 3:3 and 10:94. So it's all over that he says, okay, you have to start here with this book, but then there's some other stuff. Mm-hmm. But over the years, it got corrupted. Evil people came in. They wanted the fights. A lot of people even think that it was the Catholics that started the Muslim religion so they can have somebody to fight because that, you know, you need money in a war. I mean, there's all sorts of things that go on. But the bottom line is, even in their own writings, it tells them to believe the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, I mean, they accept all of the early prophets. And, of course, mm-hmm. they call Jesus a prophet or, mm-hmm. you know, but he's not as great as Muhammad. Well, to my knowledge, when and if Muhammad existed, you know, just say he did, just for the sake mm-hmm. of argument, when he died, they buried him. Well, how come he wasn't resurrected? Jesus was.
He dead.
He is dead.
Still dead.
Yeah, he is exactly where they put him. You know, what is what the dust that is left from his existence is just that.
And I guarantee you, if he existed and every single one who has died since is screaming at the top of their lungs to their live families right now to reject Islam and receive Jesus as their savior because they're bowing to him and they don't want their loved ones to go to the place they're at.
Right, right. And, you know, I don't know. Tell me if I'm wrong, but it isn't Islam the only religion that really talks about killing people all the time? I mean, you know, actually going out and forcing them to be a part of the religion or die?
Yeah, they got three options. You can either convert, you can be a slave, or you die. And that's it. And it, you know, kind of forces everybody. And that kind of morphed its way all the way along, too, because I don't think that was in the original stuff. Okay. But then, you know, there's two different branches, the main ones now that are left, because they all started to fight each other because they were all fake. Mm-hmm. Two of the main ones are left. One says you got to kill everybody, and the other one says, no, you got to be nice and try and win them.
Yeah, that's the Sunnis and the Shiites.
Yeah.
And I forget which one is more on the terrorist side than the other.
Well, either one of them, if they don't have Christ dying for their sins and raising from the dead to pay off the debt, then they have to pay off their own debt, no matter how nice they are.
Right.
That's the bottom line.
It's not going to work out. You know, I tell people all the time, and I hope I say it in a loving way, but there is not a single true believer of Islam in heaven. Not one. Not even one. You know, it's something that you really need to think about. Okay, well, we do have a heck of a lot more to talk about in the second half of the show. I think you guys are going to really enjoy this, and hopefully we'll give you enough information to where you can make a good choice for your eternity. We'll be right back.
If you're tired of being treated like you're too stupid to think for yourself with all the politically motivated and biased reporting from the left and right, then it's time to tune in to the KRRB Revelation Radio News Network, where truth has a voice. Here, the news comes from a truthful Christian perspective, no political agenda or bias. Just simple, honest reporting grounded in fact and biblical truth. Every day, we bring you the East Texas news, followed by news from around the world from a Christian viewpoint in just 30 minutes. This is your chance to stay informed, stay faithful, and receive the news anchored in truth. Join us every weekday at 11:30 a.m. Central in East Texas on KRRB Revelation Radio 1700 a.m. or anytime on revelationradio.net. Trait News from KRRB Revelation Radio News Network. Your home for unfiltered and censored truth.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of Alliance Christian. Again, my name is J.D. Williams here in Texas, Mr. David Paxson there in New York. And moving right along here, David, we're going to pick up with the resurrection that exposes Islam's error. If Jesus did not die, he could not rise. But if he rose, then Islam's claim is false by definition. The resurrection is therefore the ultimate test, and it has already been passed in full view of history. On the third day, the tomb was empty. The guards fled, the seal was broken, the stone was rolled away. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw him alive. He spoke, ate, and invited Thomas to touch his wounds. This just one more piece of evidence that the same body that died was the one that lived again. Mm-hmm. Hallucinations do not eat meals, and visions do not display crucifixion scars. The Quran insists God would never allow his prophet to suffer such humiliation, but the Bible declares that humility was the very pathway to glory. Philippians 2, 8 and 9 say, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Far from being protected from the cross, Jesus was perfected through it. The resurrection vindicated every word that he spoke. Islamic theologians must then explain why God would miraculously raise and exalt a man who deceived the world by claiming to die and rise again. The answer is both obvious and simple. He didn't deceive anyone. The resurrection vindicates Jesus as truth itself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Every attempt to deny the crucifixion ends in denying truth itself. Modern science only deepens this confirmation. The burst of radiant energy that encoded the shroud image, the consistent eyewitness testimony, and the disciples' transformation. This, together with the birth of the church in Jerusalem, the very city where the events occurred, all testify to a real physical resurrection. Islam offers a story with no witnesses and no evidence. Christianity offers witnesses, evidence, prophecy, and power. Now, one thing that, before you comment, David, one thing that really stood out to me is the Roman soldiers' involvement in all this.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Because, you know, back in that day, to disobey any order was death, right? And you're talking about they would have been hanging on a cross. That's how big time it was. So for these Roman soldiers to, first of all, confirm the fact that the thing was rolled away and there wasn't anybody there, and they mm-hmm. ran like scared little chickens. That pretty much confirms things for me. I don't know what's your take on that, because you know they were paid eventually, I think, to say somebody stole his body or something like that.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah, they were paid to say that they came in and stole it, which is, you know, contradictory as well, because if they had let somebody stole it, they would have been killed.
Instantly.
So, mm-hmm. yeah, this right. story doesn't jive. I mean, they were so bad that if you had a prisoner and he had like a 5-year sentence and you let him get away, you would have to serve his 5-year sentence.
Mm.
It's that bad. It's not like today, you know, you get disciplinary and maybe you're on paid leave for 6 months.
Yeah.
You would literally have to pay off all of their debt if you let them go. So they didn't, that's why they chained them to each other. You know, that's why they basically handcuffed it together. So mm-hmm. you couldn't get anywhere.
Wasn't there a bunch of stories like that in the Bible about where, Christians were put in jail or whatever in the prison, and the guards were terrified.
Yeah. Paul and Silas, they were, mm-hmm. they were singing guard, and he's like, wait, don't kill yourself. Cause you got to, think there's a bunch of them in there, and he's got to pay everybody's debt, and he doesn't want his family to have to deal with that, so he's going to kill himself and pretend that they killed him. But no, we're still here. So they actually volunteered to stay with the
right.
guard.
Yeah, that's what I was amazing. Thinking. Yeah, that's when I was.
Yeah,
thinking
you about. Don't do that if you have a fake story about a resurrection.
Right.
You'd be like, oh, cool, we got out. Let's go again.
To me, that was always best evidence of it.
Yeah, it's 100%.
From, you know, from a physical standpoint anyway, that they there's no way that they would have allowed somebody to come in and, number one, roll the stone away. And from, again, getting into a little bit of side story here, but those we're not talking about a small stone. Mm-hmm. I mean, the women that went to anoint the body on the third day with Jewish tradition stuff, mm-hmm. They were wondering as they were walking how they were going to open this thing, right?
Yep. How are we going to get in? we'll ask the guards. See if they'll,
Yeah.
I think what's even crazier than this is they, you know, they make it sound so the Quran tries to make it sound so, you know, pious. Oh, they insist that God would never allow his prophet to suffer humiliation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, then you're just being, you know, boastful. Oh, I wouldn't. Oh, I'm not going to allow that. When in fact, it's our humiliation that he came to endure so we could experience his glorification.
Yeah, well,
The great exchange.
To that point there, David, mm-hmm. I've got this, again, in the little thing that I'm creating here, mm-hmm. Where the Muslim claim is God would not let a prophet suffer humiliation. God would not permit his prophets to die shamefully. And then you look at Scripture, which repeatedly shows prophets suffering or dying unjustly. Zechariah 2, Chronicles 24, 20-21. John the Baptist, Mark 6. Isaiah 53 foretold exactly such suffering for the Messiah. He was despised and rejected, pierced for our transgressions. The humiliation was not failure, it was fulfillment. Here's the good one. Jesus himself predicted this repeatedly. Mark 8, 31, 9, 31, 10, 33, and 34. If he was truly a prophet, his prophecies of his own death and resurrection must stand true. To deny the cross is to deny his prophetic reliability.
Mm-hmm.
What you got to say about that?
Yeah, I mean, that's amazing that he told them ahead of time, yeah, this is going to happen. Mm-hmm. To the point where Peter says, no, I'm not going to let that happen. He's like, stop it. Okay, Pete, chill.
Yeah.
It's got to happen.
The wording on that from the King James, if I remember correctly, is "Get behind me, Satan," something like that. And the first time that you read that, it's like, oh my goodness, he just called Peter Satan. My gracious! I mean, explain that one a little bit because it does need a little touch.
That's not what we think of as the proper noun. It wasn't Satan himself. Satan is adversary. And he's like, hey, you're being an adversary right now, as opposed to, hey, there's the adversary over there. And because Peter didn't understand, so he's like, okay, mm-hmm. this needs to happen, Peter.
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. don't go against it. Don't try and stop it. Don't speak, those things that you're saying. Speak the truth.
Well,
so that's basically what it was.
Yeah, because Peter was he was determined that he was like, you know, the ultimate protector or something like that. And then
he's pretty cool. That's why he hired him.
Yeah,
and then like, this guy's pretty cool.
as we know, denied him three times exactly what Christ said he would. I'm sure that had to have really eaten away at him during the period of time that followed that, right up until Jesus came back and basically said, "You're good. Don't worry about it. We're all good."
Later on, he had him say, "Hey, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." He mm-hmm. asked him three times for that because he had to basically repent of those three times that he denied him.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, all right, how many times are you doing this? Oh, we're good. We got three.
Well, I remember. Them asking the disciples asking, or saying that they were all willing to die for him, right?
Mm-hmm,
and he confirmed that you're going to,
You're gonna do it.
You're calling your own shot here. Yeah,
except for John, but we don't talk about that.
Okay, let's look here. Oh, I'm sorry, Dave.
Go ahead. At the end here too, when the two witnesses come back to life in Revelation, then I think it's 11. That speaks to the whole reason there's a great multitude from every race, language, nation, and tongue that received the Lord. Because here's all these Muslims worldwide that have been forced into this religion. Now, I'll say this too. The vast majority of them are nice people.
Oh, yeah, without a doubt.
Okay. They're obviously, there's the reckless ones, we'll say. But that's in every religion. That's in everything. So to the ones that are nice, we're encouraging you, hey, you're in the wrong place. If you really love the true God, it's not Allah. Mm-hmm. Okay, the true God is Yahweh and Yeshua. So, and you say Jesus, or however you say it in your Quran. Or Isu. I mean, they got a couple of different ways, depending on what part you go to. But it's Jesus. You need to repent and receive him, because he is the most high God. He's above Allah. You say, you know, Allah's greater. No. Jesus is the greatest king of kings and Lord of lords. There is no one greater. And you have to understand that. So while we understand that, you know, you're nice and, you know, you're doing good things and all that, I get it. But your sins aren't paid for it. So even if you had one sin when you were 3 years old, you got to pay for it. Okay. Right. So that's what Jesus did. He paid for your sins, because we're already, there's none who are righteous. No, not one.
Not one.
Not one. And we are already condemned. And it was Jesus that came and paid for that. He says, basically, he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish. And believe in what? Believe in that he died for your sins, paid off your debt, and then rose from the grave again, so you can now have his resurrection as well. Traded death so you could be alive with him. Otherwise, you're not going to do it. You're not going to earn your way in. You're not going to do enough good deeds. You're not going to, you know, kill other people and say, oh, okay, well, I killed some infidels, so I get to go in now. That's not how it works.
Right.
It's just not how it works.
Right. Agree 100%. Okay, let's look at this one here. This is the eternal verdict. God's word exposes falsehood by the clarity of unfulfilled prophecy. Zechariah 12:10 foretold, "They shall look upon me whom they pierced." That's Psalm 22, describes the method of execution long before crucifixion existed. That's a major point right there, to describe something that doesn't exist yet. And now that's Daniel 9:26 gives the exact time period of the Messiah's death. 600 years later, Muhammad's followers produced a contradictory statement with no witnesses, no timetable, and no prophecy. The Quran erases redemption while the Bible fulfills it. Every piece of physical, historical, and prophetic evidence declares the same verdict. Jesus truly died for the sins of the world and rose again in power. Revelation 1:18 records his eternal proclamation, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Islam's claim collapses under the weight of that living testimony. The tomb is empty. The evidence is absolute. The prophecy is fulfilled. There was no substitute, no illusion, no deception, only the Savior who died once for all and now lives forever. The Bible stands, Islam falls. The cross was real, the blood was shed, and the resurrection was witnessed. Jesus alone is Lord. And I got this out of order, David, but I'm going to go ahead and put it up anyway. This should have been the first slide, okay? Which is, when science, history, and prophecy align, truth becomes undeniable. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ are attested by every discipline that seeks fact. Islam's denial is a theological invention from the 7th century, built not on evidence but on an attempt to remove the necessity of atonement. by claiming Jesus did not die, Islam removes the cross and therefore removes salvation. Without the cross, sin remains unpaid, judgment remains eternal, and humanity remains lost. Yet the Bible's message is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. A blood sacrifice was always required for sin. From the lamb offered in Eden to the Passover in Egypt, every offering pointed to one final perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 declares, "Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." If Jesus never died, mankind had no redeemer. Islam doctrine leaves humanity condemned, while Christianity and truth sets it free. So that was kind of going along with what you were talking about earlier there, David.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you have to believe the truth, but I think even something further, the Lord just gave me something now, Revelation 13:8. Basically, it says all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, mm-hmm. of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth or the world, basically. Mm-hmm. If any man have an ear, let him hear. In other words, hey, pay attention.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So let's back up even a little bit on it. And it says it was given unto him to make war with the saints. So here's the devil making war with the saints, which proves that, you know, the church, the devil can't make war with the church, but he can make war with the tribulation saints, because it's a different group. Mm-hmm. But it says, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Okay, to worship the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. Whose names were not written in the book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. So who's the Lamb of God? Okay. Now they'll say he's the Lamb of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But he is. He consistently calls himself the Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. And this is the Lamb that was slain before the world was even formed. He knew that this was all going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, we're not even talking just, you know, 600 years before, you know, they came along with their books. It was thousands of years earlier, before the foundation of the world, that the Lamb was slain.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a big one there, because it's encoded. I think we went through that a couple times on here, but the word Bereshit in the Hebrew is, you know, Reshit is beginning, and then a Bet in front of it is while beginning. So while beginning. And it clearly says the firstborn son of the father in the pictograms of the letters. Mm-hmm. Says the firstborn son of the father was destroyed by his own hands on the work of his own hands on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So the very first word, the foundational word of the Bible and all of history in creation, spells out that the only begotten son will give his life up on a cross.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, I mean, it's literally encoded, where you can't just make this stuff up. You think Moses just contrived, hey, let me get these pictograms in here and we'll put all this stuff. No, he's staring at a bush that's burning. He's like, mm-hmm. okay, repent. Okay.
Yeah.
Now what? Reg?
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now what? Yeah. I think it was dictated letter by letter for that reason.
I was actually, I was watching this argument going on Telegram between two people, both of them trying to figure out exactly where they stood as far as any scripture goes, whether it be Christian, Islamic, whatever. I don't think they had a clue about either one, really, but they were arguing back and forth. And this one guy kept coming up with the same thing over and over again. Well, then explain the burning bush that's not consumed. I mean, that was his thing, you know, over and over and over and over again, until finally I got into this, you know, and I just made a comment. I said, look, stop it with the burning bush thing, okay? Just stop it, okay? God can do anything, anytime, anywhere he wants to.
Whereas man
can't. End of story, drop it. Okay, well, he never used the burning bush thing again, okay?
Yeah, I don't even get the point. What's the point?
I don't even remember, David, but I do remember that it was over and over. He must have said it 30 times before it finally irritated me enough. Because, like I said, I was just watching this argument and kind of laughing, you know. But the burning bush thing got me. You know, it just over and over. I was like, what in the heck does this guy, what is he trying to understand? What is he trying to get at here? You know, anyway. I put that in, and he never came back with that again. Whatever.
Scoundrel.
Yeah. Okay, let's look at this. I'm going to call this the debate table.
Okay. Oh, okay. Well, can we do something first?
Sure, go ahead.
All right, can you say dodecahedron?
No.
I'm trying to give you some cool words.
Okay. What does it mean?
My dad used to say that all the time. We'd just be silly. He was incredibly silly. You think I'm silly? He was incredibly silly.
And that's where you got it from.
Uh-huh. Yeah, what shape do you want? I'd take a dodecahedron. It's like, okay. I mean, the short story, dodeca, it's 2 and 10, so it's 12 flat surfaces.
Okay.
It's got 30 edges. 20 vertices, and each section three faces meet a triangle.
Okay.
And like a soccer ball, but with triangles. It's a dodecahedron. So that's the going thing. First of all, because, you know, it's not a normal word.
No, it's not.
it's not your average shape. And, you know, when people are struggling with words, then you give them that one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that would get me every time, trust me.
Or antediluvian's pretty good.
You know
good,
how bad I am with just normal words. I mean, mm-hmm. you know, they get me. Okay, check this out. The Quran denies a crucifixion, but it was 600 years late. All first century evidence affirms it.
Correct.
God protects prophets. Scripture shows prophets suffering. Isaiah 53 predicted the Messiah's death. The New Testament's unreliable. Every eyewitness documents textual consistency corroborated historically. Someone else died. No early source makes God deceptive. Romans confirmed Jesus' death. Paul invented the cross. Early pre-Pauline creeds prove the doctrine before him. No external proof. Tacitus, Josephus, Talmud all attest execution by Pilate. Resurrection hallucination. 500 witnesses, empty tomb, disciples, transformation. Gospel of Barnabas. We didn't even touch on that one.
Mm-hmm.
Medieval forgery with anachronisms, I think is how you say mm-hmm. it. Scriptures corrupted. Earliest manuscripts match today's Bible. Quran itself affirms the gospel. Crucifixion unnecessary. Only through Christ's death and resurrection is sins atoned. Early life assured. So anyway, that's just some of the point counterpoint stuff that I've got going on here, and I hope to have it here in a couple of weeks. And we're also looking at maybe David's got a contact. We'll try to get him on the show. Somebody mm-hmm. that's really deep into this particular subject that I think would be really good. He's an ex.
Yeah, he answers all the questions. Yeah, he's pretty good.
Ex
shows him all the contradictory stuff.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, David, what you got?
Well, we done with that? I mean,
let's go on to, like I said, there was one topic there, and I meant to cover it because I really don't understand it myself.
Okay.
And that is the hold on here. I want to get it correct. The Gospel of Barnabas.
Oh, okay.
What the heck is that? Because I'm not
really familiar. Barnabas wrote one too, but they really didn't consider him an apostle, because he didn't really spend his life with Jesus. But it's got some interesting, some history in there. They just didn't include it.
Mm-hmm.
The history is good. Just like Josephus, we don't consider it scripture, but it's a good history book.
Okay.
Whereas some of them were written, you know, 300 years later that aren't, you know, Gospel of Mary and Judas and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
They were fake.
Yeah.
Where Barnabas actually wrote Barnabas, but they just didn't. They were trying to figure out, okay, how do we, what's a litmus test for including it? And they just didn't. I'm not sure if the Ethiopian Bible has it. Now let's find out.
Was he a true believer or not, Barnabas?
Oh yeah.
Okay. I mean, I've heard the name. I know I have, but I haven't been able to put it together. So we'll see.
Yeah.
Maybe it's an idiot. Go ahead.
I got great software. This is awesome. You really got to try this. So it's PC Study Bible. They don't make it anymore, though. I think they went out of business. But it's like the best one I've ever had.
Oh, okay.
He was in Acts 4:36. He was a Levite, his name was actually Joseph or Joses.
Okay.
But the Barnabas is. You remember what Bar means, right?
No.
Son. Bet-resh. Remember we talked about that. It's Bar, mm-hmm. and it means son of encouragement.
Okay.
So he. Basically, he was a really nice guy, so they called him Son of Encouragement, or Barnabas.
Mm-hmm.
All right. He became a Christian disciple and a prominent figure. He partnered with Paul, but he was not what they considered to be an apostle, as someone who walked with Jesus in his ministry and stayed with him and wrote this stuff afterwards. So mm-hmm. That's why they didn't include it in the scriptures.
Okay. So why does the Muslims have put such creed in what he writes?
In Barnabas?
Yeah, and that's one of the points that they've got. Here's a Barnabas.
A good question. I wonder.
Yeah, somehow it is supposed to be negative. It said the Gospel of Barnabas. Here it is. The Gospel of Barnabas proves substitution. That's mm-hmm. what the Muslims are saying. And it says the so-called Gospel of Barnabas is a medieval text, 14th to 16th century, written in Italian and Spanish, containing medieval coinage, church architecture, and mentions of Muhammad by name, unknown vocabulary in first century Palestine. No early church father or Muslim scholar before the 16th century ever quotes it. It's therefore worthless as historical evidence. So this must be a completely different thing than what you've got.
Yeah, it isn't the Barnabas that is in the Bible.
Yeah.
So that was my point. The Gospels that were written later, they were attributed, like the Gospel of Judas. Judas didn't write it. Gospel of Mary didn't write it.
Right.
So we're in the same vein here
mm-hmm.
is that he didn't write this.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, because his dates were way off.
Yeah. So, although remember we talked about the Nag Hammadi texts, and they were agnostic, mm-hmm. and then some of the later translations that we have of the Bible and the New Testament. Oh, we found these Alexandrian texts where they were all dug up in Nag Hammadi, and they were buried for a reason because they were all Gnostics.
Junk. Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So, so while Barnabas didn't write this book, so they wouldn't, anything he wrote wouldn't be included anyway. But it goes with the other books that were written later, and it's just so it's not accurate. That's. Mm-hmm. Simple story, because we haven't got much time left.
Well, hopefully, we will get back to this subject again. As I said, we do have an expert out there, and hopefully we can get him on the show here to where you guys won't forget about this one, and we'll carry on there with somebody that deals with this every day. Until next time, everybody, thank you so much for joining us tonight. Y'all have a great evening. Good night. Talk to you later.
Thank you for joining us for The Last Christian. Tonight's message blessed you or challenged you, please take a moment to visit lastchristian.net. There you can donate to support this listener-powered ministry, and you can subscribe for updates so you never miss an episode. While you're online, like and share. Help us push the truth farther and faster than the darkness can run. We'd love to hear from you, too. Your prayers, your testimonies, and your partnership keep this broadcast on the air and the gospel front and center. So head to lastchristian.net to connect, to give, and to stand with us. And remember, you can catch The Last Christian every evening at 9 p.m. Eastern, 8 p.m. Central on revelationradio.net. So set a reminder, invite a friend, and join us again tomorrow night. Until then, stay watchful, stay faithful, and keep looking up. Until next time, good night, and God bless.